Well, welcome. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, where God's people are, and it is good to be able to come to Him in prayer and listen to Him. Let me go ahead and pray before we get started into His Word. Father, we want to worship You through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Would You make the words that I speak be words of life, words of light? And Lord, would they please You and be pleasing in Your sight? For You, Lord God, are our strength and our Redeemer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text for today's sermon is Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 29 through 36. But before we read it, I want to remind you of where we are in Luke. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem. He's just taught His disciples about prayer, and He's taught about God's delight in giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him. And then after this, Jesus has performed a great miracle by casting a demon out of a man who was mute, who couldn't speak. And that revealed then this ever-increasing hostility of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Because they accused Him, actually, of casting out demons by the power of Satan himself instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And others were seeking a sign, another sign from heaven so that He could prove who He was. And others admired Him from a distance, but they were kind of applauding Him, but they really weren't ready to obey Him. So now, in this passage, Jesus is addressing these three types of people. Those hostile to Him, those that are skeptical, and those who merely admire Him from afar without living a life of obedience. Their refusal to see with spiritual eyes is what's going on here. Jesus is addressing them because He's warning them that they're in spiritual darkness. And so He is showing them, and He's going to tell them that they are being led into judgment, because even the Gentiles, both the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, responded to signs, but they would not. And so the same is true for us today. If our hearts are filled with darkness, we will see everything through that filter. We will reject Jesus' claims. We will ignore hard truths about the Scriptures, or we will stay silent when we are supposed to be speaking of our faith. But what if our hearts were filled with the light of Jesus Christ? What if we began to see the world as He sees it? Then I think we would speak with boldness, we would receive His word with joy, and we would walk with obedience even when it's costly. Can you imagine with me, just for a moment, how this might change your life? Or even reshape our church? If we could take off our blindfolds and let the light of Jesus shine in our hearts? This is the opportunity that Jesus sets before us today. And so let us listen attentively as we read God's word, beginning in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, He began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Brothers and sisters, the grass, it will wither. The flowers, they will fade. But the word of our God stands forever, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. One thing that we see Jesus teaching in this passage is this. I want to get it right. I've got it under control, by the way. I can control these slides. Here we go. All right, very good. Okay, so one thing that we see here in this scripture passage is that belief is not blocked by lack of evidence. Belief is blocked by inner darkness. Belief is not blocked by a lack of evidence. Belief is blocked by inner darkness. Let this statement sit with you for just a moment. Just because someone has eyes doesn't mean they can see. As this story is told in chapter 12 of Matthew, we know that Jesus is responding to scribes and Pharisees who were asking him for a sign right after he had just cast out a demon that took away a man's speech. Even though they saw this miracle, they were speaking like they were wearing a blindfold. Though a light might shine brightly, if your eyes are closed or you have a blindfold on, you won't see that light. Jesus had already provided abundant evidence of his divine identity. He cast out demons, healed the sick, raised the dead, and he taught with authority. But verse 29 shows us that even with all of these signs, they still demanded more. And that demand actually reveals a heart of unbelief, not humble seeking. Why is this? People see what they want to see. They admit evidence that aligns with their own presuppositions, their underlying thoughts, and their beliefs. Because what's actually inside a person, their heart, their desires, shapes how they interpret things that come in, truth and evidence. In verse 33, when Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a cellar or under a basket," he's actually saying that the proof of his identity has not been hidden. He has put his miracles and teaching on display for all to see. His signs were public and visible. Yet, as Jesus draws out in verses 30 to 32, even the Ninevites, the wicked Ninevites and the queen of the south believed lesser signs and they responded in faith. He compares the religious leaders to the wicked people of Nineveh who repented when Jonah preached judgment and a pagan queen who traveled a very, very long way to see God's wisdom in Solomon. You see, the problem isn't a lack of signs. The problem is not a lack of evidence. It's what's in the heart of these scribes and Pharisees and others. And this is why verse 34 relates that they are spiritually blind. They are in spiritual darkness. Why? They can't see out of their eyes because their inner life is interpreting reality for them. They are in spiritual darkness. Their inner life is filled with darkness. And so, verse 34 to 36 are teaching this, that a person's spiritual condition governs what they allow for evidence. All perception flows through a spiritual lens. In other words, spiritual blindness is self-imposed. They have, as verse 35 relates, stored up darkness in their hearts. Their darkness, this evil in them, or wickedness, obstructs the light that is shining right in front of their face. What am I saying? If the light, Jesus, is in us, we will recognize, and we will respond to Jesus. But if our hearts are filled with darkness, our inner filter will distort the truth as it comes, even when that light is blazing in front of us. Therefore, a bad spiritual eye will not see the truth, no matter how brightly the light of that truth shines. So we return to where we began. Just because someone has eyes doesn't mean they can see. Our spiritual condition determines whether we welcome the light of the world or reject him in the dark. The reason that the scribes or Pharisees are asking for, or as some translations put it, demanding a sign, is the same reason that people do it today. The problem isn't a lack of signs. The problem isn't a lack of evidence, a lack of proof. It's a lack of sight. And here's the reality before us. Because of our inner darkness, we reject the light that came to save us. Because of our inner darkness, we reject the light that came to save us. You know, evidence may demand a certain verdict. Like when someone looks and sees and there's an apple and we say it's red. But if you close your eyes, or if you're wearing glasses that are tinted blue, you will have a very different verdict. You might even say the apple is greenish or bluish. Why? Because you aren't seeing it correctly, because of the lenses that you have over your eyes. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is the true light who came into the world, but his own people did not receive him. The light was shining, but the darkness rejected that light. Why? Because darkness, by its very nature, is opposed to light. Jesus says the same thing here in verse 29. He calls this generation evil. And in the parallel account of Matthew, he calls them adulterous, wicked and evil, adulterous generation. He's saying the problem isn't the evidence. The problem is them. Their hearts are filled with darkness. They are covenant breakers. And their very nature leads them to reject him instead of seeking him. And then in verse 34 and 35, Jesus illustrates this. A body full of light versus a body full of darkness. In other words, if the core of your being is light, the core of your being is light, then you will interpret everything through the light. If the core of your being is darkness, then everything that comes in will be seen as darkness. You will resist the light. You will hate the light. It's opposed to your very essence. Like cockroaches that scatter when the light turns on. This generation runs from the signs that Jesus has already revealed. Let me say this as succinctly as I can. Those who live in spiritual darkness will reject the light, even when that light is so bright and right in front of them. But why? Why do we do this? First, because deep down, they want to be God. These religious leaders demand signs because they want to judge Jesus. They don't want to submit to him. Isaiah 14:14 describes someone who seeks to ascend to heaven and take God's place, a picture that's traditionally understood to refer to Satan. In the same way, these people want to exalt themselves and usurp God's authority. Secondly, because of pride and spiritual adultery, they've abandoned the true God for other lovers, status, power, national pride, comfort. Third, because of a craving for personal fulfillment. They want a Messiah who fits their desires, one who will overthrow Rome, one who will bring them prosperity, one who will make their life easier. Jesus doesn't meet their cravings, so they reject him. Fourth, because of the idolatry of comfort, their spiritual blindness is reinforced by a refusal to bear suffering. The false gods of ease have more authority over them than the true God of salvation. Let's be honest with ourselves and with each other. This isn't just them. This is us. These same desires grip our hearts. We want to be in control. We want to judge what's right and wrong for ourselves. We want God to fit our terms, to like what we like, not we liking what God likes. We don't want a Savior who dies and says, take up your cross. We want one who conquers, one who confirms what we already believe. And so, like them, we reject the truth when the evidence is right in front of us. It's not for a lack of evidence. It's the darkness in us. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus, the light of the world, bore our darkness so that we might become holy light in him. You know, in The Silver Chair, if you've ever read that book, one of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, Puddleglum and his friends find themselves trapped underground in a dark, enchanted world. The witch, with her soothing voice and enchanted fire, tries to convince them that there never was another world. This is the world. There never was an outside sun. This light here in this cave is a sun. The sky, even Aslan himself, are all make-believe. As her enchantment begins to grip their hearts and take hold, their memories fade and her lies begin to sound like truth. But then in a moment of desperate clarity, Puddleglum stamps out the fire with his bare foot, burning himself painfully, and he declares, I'm going to live as like a Narnian as I can, even if there isn't any Narnia. His bold act breaks the spell and truth begins to shine. This is the powerful picture of courage. But our condition is far worse than Puddleglum's. We aren't just confused. We're willfully blind. We don't merely doubt the light. We love the dark. We aren't just confused. We're willfully blind. We don't merely stumble in the dark. We deny that there is a sun. We warm ourselves by the bewitching fire of the world's lies. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus, the one who stomped out the fire, not with courage alone, but by entering into our cursed world and bearing its burn himself. He crushed the serpent. He took the bite. He broke the spell. We need him, Jesus, the greater light, a true light who shines into the darkness and who cannot be overcome, as John 1 verse 4 says. In this passage, we see Jesus in three ways. First, in verse 33, Jesus is the light of the world. He shines brightly not only in this life, but like a lamp for all to see. I don't think that this is simply just talking about Christians, like you should be a light in the world. We should be. That's in Philippians chapter 2. I'll talk about that later. This is Jesus. He's declaring himself to be the lamp. He's set up for all to see. They're rejecting him, right? All of his signs are available for everybody to see. This is Jesus he's talking about. The one who in John says what? I am the light of the world. So Jesus is displaying for the world to see. You see, like a lamp for all to see, even in his death, he shined. During the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he shone brightly as a public display of our sin and of God's justice. There on that cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sin, and he overcame it through his perfect substitutionary sacrifice. His victory gives him the right to send us the Spirit who takes our hearts and replaces the darkness in our hearts and makes us wholly bright children of the light because Christ now lives inside of us. Second, in verses 29 and 30 and 32, Jesus is the greater Jonah. Though he refuses to perform more signs for an unbelieving generation, he promises one more sign, the sign of Jonah. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus would be buried in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and rise again. But unlike Jonah, who suffered for his own rebellion in that fish, Jesus entered death, entered the grave for our rebellion. His resurrection vindicates his identity as the Messiah, the one who delivers us from spiritual darkness. His resurrection says, yep, Jesus is the light of the world. Third, in verses 31 to 32, Jesus is the greater Solomon, the true wisdom of God. A pagan queen travels far to hear Solomon's wisdom and praises God when she sees it. But Jesus is not just wise. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He is the power and wisdom of God. He is the one who gave Solomon his wisdom. Yet those who heard him rejected him. That's why Jesus says that the queen of the south and the Ninevites will rise up in judgment against this generation. They responded to a lesser light. But on the cross, Jesus bore the judgment our evil and adulterous hearts are due. And instead of rising to condemn us, like the Ninevites and the queen of the south who rejected Jesus, Jesus now rises and intercedes for us at the judgment day, taking our sin and saying, that one, like he did with Stephen, didn't he? He stood. Stephen saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. The Jews were condemning him at the time, the religious leaders of the Jews. And Jesus was standing, saying not guilty to Stephen as they were killing him. This is the one who stands in judgment not to destroy us, but stands in judgment to say, you are my beloved. Come with me and be with me forever. He took our place in judgment so that we might be free. And so, to recap, Jesus is the greater Jonah, our substitute, who not only preached judgment but bore it on our behalf. Jesus is the greater Solomon, our wisdom, who is the very wisdom and power, the word of God. Jesus is the light of the world, our Savior and our sanctifier, who entered our darkness at the cross to destroy it so that he might fill us with light. Through his death and resurrection, he makes us radiant with the light of his presence in us. He does this because at his resurrection, he received the Holy Spirit from the Father and now sends the Spirit to take our hardened, darkened hearts with its blinders, with its tinted glasses, and replace them with hearts of life engraved with his law. Jesus, by the finger of God, has written himself on our hearts. And because of this, by the Spirit, we live as those made holy light, trusting God's word and boldly shining in a dark world. You see, because Jesus has born us again by his Spirit, we no longer wear a spiritual blindfold. We no longer have on darkened glasses. The Spirit has removed them. Jesus, the true light, now lives in us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and we are holy light in him. But we still live in a dark world, a world that keeps whispering the same old lies. There never was a sun. This is all the light there is. There is no Aslan. There never was. The darkness keeps trying to cast its spell over us. And that's why every day you and I must abide in Jesus, our true Aslan. The darkness keeps trying to cast its spell. But we need to remind it again and again and again and again of how he willingly stepped into the fire of death. He crushed the serpent's head and he bore the bite himself upon his heel. And when we behold his sacrificial love, the spell is broken and the light begins to shine in us again until we are wholly bright in him. As his light shines in us, this is what I was talking about earlier, we shine like stars in the night sky. after Paul goes and talks about the beauty and wonder of Christ, who became a servant and took upon himself our sin. Even though he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, he then moves to this section, and then he says, all of these things so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So in the light of the cross and in the resurrection, we no longer walk in the old way of the flesh. We no longer reject the cross because it offends our culturally determined moral sensibilities. We don't dismiss God's answers to prayer and say, it's coincidence. We don't demand proof of God on our own terms the way we expect it to be. We don't desire Christianity's cultural dominance just so that we can have comfort in our lives. We don't use our personal worldview to stand in judgment over Scripture, saying, I don't really like this part. It's too hard for me. It's too weird. I don't want to talk about it. I'm just going to reject that. We don't do that. We don't deny or minimize those parts of the Bible that conflict with our own preferences. No, instead, we walk in the new way of the Spirit, living as light in a dark world, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the point, brothers and sisters, of your salvation, is that you are conformed to the image of Christ. We yield by the power of the Spirit every area of our life to the illumination of Jesus and his rule and reign. We boldly trust and we confess God's word without apology. We abide daily in Christ, letting his light shape our speech, shape our actions, and we lean on the Spirit in prayer, seeking his power to make Jesus shine in us. So as you abide in Christ, you just might find yourself sharing the gospel with a skeptical coworker or classmate. Not because you're persuasive, not because you have really great speech, but because you trust that you're not just talking about some dead religious figure, but you're proclaiming Christ, the very wisdom and power of God. Why? Because the Spirit may just remind you in that moment that even skeptics are spiritually blind, and that God gives sight through the foolish message of the cross. That might happen over lunch or on a walk or after someone casually says, I can't believe people believe that kind of stuff. You might also find yourself lingering over a difficult scripture passage rather than just skipping it. Why? Because you believe all scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos, the breath of God. And it reveals Christ. And how that same Spirit who inspired the word illuminates your heart to receive that word. Not as ancient, erring words of men, but as the very living word of God. So when you face false beliefs, when you face disordered desires, when you face the fear of rejection, remember this, Jesus does not hide his light. He's shown it for all to see. And now as a child of the light, you shine too. Not with your own brilliance, but you shine as lights in the world because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is in you. You trust him in his word because he is both the truth and the wisdom of God. You don't proclaim yourself to your neighbor or your friend or your coworker. No, you proclaim Jesus Christ, not your own insights, but Christ and the sign of Jonah, his death and resurrection. If this doesn't make any sense to you today, perhaps I wasn't clear, and I'd love to talk with you. Or perhaps you're still in darkness. But here is the good news. Jesus offers to remove your blindfold today. Trust him. Run to Jesus. He is the true wisdom of God who bore the judgment that you deserve. Believe the sign of Jonah. Believe in his death. Believe in his resurrection on the third day, and he will take away your darkness and give you light. But if you do know him, if you believe in Jesus as the wisdom and power of God and the light of the world, then remember this: Jesus entered your darkness, bore your judgment, and rose again. And now through his Spirit, he has replaced your blind and darkened heart with one that is full of light. And so ask the Father to pour out the Spirit on you. Let him drive out every little shadow that's left and remains, that you might shine like a star in a dark world, radiating with the light of Christ, and all to the praise of his marvelous glory. Amen. Father, make us shine by pouring your Spirit upon us and casting the darkness out, we pray. And if there's any in here that do not know you, would you take those darkness and drive it away so that they might know you and worship you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.